Hello, everybody. Welcome to Your Battle to Win. This week, we are going to be talking about Your Battle 1. And basically, the crux of what everything's been building up towards is when you finally, like, I guess, the overview summary of when you win your battle or the process of finally winning. I kind of butchered that introduction. But basically, like, an experience for me is, well, actually, one step back, that winning our battles is not necessarily always what we think it's going to be, but that's even part of the victory in of itself, it's a transformation or renewing of your mind, that it's not the way that we expect or necessarily always want them to be. For me, a big portion of winning my battles was, I guess, trying to have control over every single situation and area of my life, and thought that through my abilities, like, I think even though some of us, we know that we are covered by grace and God is always there to intervene when we ask him to, there's this feeling that, like, I have to get my life right before I can address this issue with God. Like, I want to show God, like, hey, like, look at this mess that I was in and I fixed it, and be proud of me. But you keep messing up because that's in your efforts and not relying on him and the power of the cross and being forgiven and grace and that whole wonderfulness.
Well, I'll explain it a little bit more. Like, so in the idea that your battle is won, what is the accomplishment? What do you mean by that your battle won?
Well, it's freedom. Like, you're not fighting yourself, or you're not fighting for this sense of false freedom that, you know, that you can do whatever, that we're not do whatever you want, but you can do it without God, type of a thing. Like, I'm doing this for God instead of God working through you to accomplish what he wants you to, or to live the life that he, according to his calling and purpose. That makes sense?
Well, maybe a little bit to me, because I know a little bit more, but I think to somebody listening, it's vague. So the idea you were saying earlier is you win once you come to a place of surrender. And to a lot of people, that word, I mean, I don't think you said it yet here, but we were talking before, and the idea to a lot of people, surrender is something they do not want to do. Mm-hmm. It's like, why would God want you to surrender your will? Why would he want you to, like, acquiesce and become, you know, flimsy or something like that, is how maybe people might perceive that. So in terms of the battles that we face, you know, there, and things that we've discussed over this whole series, we'll tie some things together, but I want you to kind of explain what you mean by surrender.
I guess one key factor was, I get, like, I'm sure there's things that everybody goes through where they just feel, like trapped by, and you feel like you can't go to God to talk about it. And when you finally do, like, it's something you feel like, I'm going to fix this so that way God doesn't have to deal with this mess, this particular struggle. Like, I'm going to overcome it. And
you get deeper and deeper.
You end up getting deeper and deeper in it, because what Satan will do is he'll allow you to feel like you're winning. And then at the moment where you think it's all taken care of, he hits you with an undercut. And just everything that you built cuts it out from underneath you, and then hits you even harder than the time before. And then you're like, well, what did I not do? And
how come this is getting worse?
Yeah, how come it keeps getting worse when your full intention and your full heart is not to do that?
Okay, so now explain, like, how do you know this is God? How do you say that? I mean, tied in with scripture, and what makes you so sure that you're actually coming to the right conclusion versus, you know, that how other people might be in the middle of the battle? having struggles and slipping and not feeling like they're making headway. And, you know, that whole thing, being in the middle of the battle. What is the battle about? And then how do they know that surrender is actually going to accomplish something for them? And what does that surrender mean? And why would it work?
Yeah. Here's a verse that comes to mind is, "Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversity of the devil is a roaring lion, walking around seeking who he may devour." So, I literally just pulled that up now. But, like, it takes a lot of humility to, like, even though you know that God knows all your problems, there's a certain humility to that it takes to actually address it and be like, "Hey, I got a problem. Can you fix this for me?" Instead of like, "No, this is my problem and I'm going to take care of it." Like, there's a huge attitude difference between the two. And there's a, like, one brings a weight and one brings freedom. And there's a difference between casting it upon him and ignoring that you have a problem too. There's a very distinct difference, because when your care is actually placed upon God and you can feel God just taking it off of you, like, there's an actual excitement knowing that you're able to always overcome it.
Okay.
Or not even you always already overcome it. God already won. God's already won that. The battle is over you, whether or not you're going to rest in his victory.
Accomplishment.
In his accomplishment.
Okay, because it's not even
by our power, because it's all through him.
So what is that accomplishment? In his accomplishment. What do you mean? What is his accomplishment? What has already been won? What are you resting in? What is the accomplishment that is missed during the whole struggle? And then what is the purpose of the struggle?
Well, I think we'll break it down to the first part. I'm me trying to remember the first question. I forgot the second question. Don't remember any of the questions.
We'll have to play this back remember.
That's what happens when you ask a multiple part question. That's why it's a popular technique in debates and stuff to only focus on one question as asked when it's being asked, because when they're in two parts, you could confuse yourself.
Sorry. I just didn't want to forget the second part of the question, and now I forgot both too. All right, so what is God wanting? What is the accomplishment he's already accomplished?
He has complete power over, he has complete power over everything, which includes, he has victory over all illnesses and demons and sins that he has the authority to remove and revoke them.
So your struggle, which you're not mentioning, which is fine, right? But I just want to say, is not necessarily as deep as maybe some of the people that are listening. I mean, they don't know what yours is, but I'm just going to say, you know, I have a couple friends going through some tremendous, tremendous health issues, and when I'm listening to them, I can see, I can't necessarily put a finger on all the aspects of it, of course, but as I've gone through these things for maybe some of them years and some of them just, you know, a year, year and a half, three people, serious situations, and seeing the lack of whatever some big things they're lacking. Mm-hmm. One of them is unable to come to terms with fearing God. And I think that for her, that's a big part of it. Now, the other friend, he has come to really understand fearing God. Mm-hmm. And I think, you know, because fearing God is, what was that scripture about life? The fear of the Lord
is the beginning of knowledge. There's one.
Well, that's not the one I'm looking for. I know it's not
one. But I also understand that there's a reverence to fearing God, and that to me there's also like fearing God is a form of, is another way of explaining surrender, because there's like a, hey, like God is so much bigger than me and my problems, that like he's so much bigger and so much more powerful, and in retrospect, like, you know, by myself, I'm not strong enough to deal with it.
So, okay, so I'll give the scripture is, the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, to depart from the snares of death, Proverbs 14:27. So because of her having a trouble with this concept of fearing God, and wanting to just allocate respect to him, that type of fear, big struggle in her, big struggle in a lot of people that have gone kind of towards the New Age direction or have been involved in the New Age, you know, perspective. It's very big to not want to fear God. I think a lot of the people that go into the New Age movement have an authority issue, you know, a fear issue, and they've had issues with people not nurturing in authority, right? Mm-hmm. So it's very difficult to...
In authority.
People who have, you know, that have misused their position as parent or teacher or something like that. So then it's very difficult to accept that God would want us to fear him, because fear means don't trust. You know, fear means, you know, the opposite.
I guess for me, like when I read the word fear in scripture, I get the more medieval definition of fear, which is a solemn reverence. Like there's a sacredness to,
right,
to but even the way that you handle like being in his presence. Like,
right. And people like, want to think that. Yeah. That's people want to say, well, it only must mean reverence or respect for God. But he's actually saying to fear him. So, which means, you know, when you're going to surrender to him, it's because it's like you realize, oh my goodness, there's no way I can do it. You know, he is the only one who is capable.
Yeah.
You know, so that might be a respect, but the fear is like if I don't surrender, I'm going downhill, and it's only because he's so righteous that this is all like this.
Yeah.
I mean, I think it's the fear of the Lord. The concept is, you know, if you don't have that fear, you are not in that ability to comprehend his majesty, mm-hmm, and his glory. And the kingdom of heaven is about his glory. When Jesus was on the mount with Elijah and Moses and Peter, John, and James, he displayed his glory. It was the beginning of the exposure to the kingdom he was setting up, you know, his kingdom power and his glory. And they got to see it. And there are two witnesses and three witnesses and the testimony of two, right? Two from the past, the law and the prophets testifying of him. And, you know, each represented, right, Moses of the law and Elijah of the prophets, and then Peter, John, and James, three to testify of now, in the present, alive for the future, testifying of seeing the kingdom in its glory, an aspect of it, because of seeing the king in his glory. So the majesty that God has and the falling down in his presence of the angels, you know, and the... just the, you know, of man, right, falling down when they even, mm-hmm, see the angels coming because of the glory coming from the throne room. So the fear of the Lord is so important. It's very foreign to most of us. But when we talk about the battle won, it is about coming to the recognition of the fullness of who God is. I mean, not obviously you can't do that. Let me back up. Coming to this place of our own fullness of comprehension, of our own fullness of surrender, or acknowledgement of like you said, he's got this. It's like he knows all this. So the battle's won. The battle's already won, which I want to get come at from a different perspective too. But from what you're saying right here, in terms of the surrender, and being and wanting to tie it in with my friends who've gone through things that are more serious, I see in all of them different major areas about understanding God and His kingdom, and His glory, and His power. That are missing in their struggle for regaining their health. And so when a scripture like this that says, you know, the fear of the Lord, how come I lost it, is a fountain of life and to depart from the snares of death. So it becomes so critical, right? The fear of the Lord and life. So when someone's going through a life issue, whether they're going to live or not, it is important that they understand the fear of the Lord. I mean, we poo-poo, I shouldn't say everybody, but I'm just saying in general, right? A lot of scriptures. But then that is the battle. But the battle that's won already is that all scriptures are true. He is faithful and just and equitable, impartial. And His word will stand true for everybody. However, that means, you know, it we have a responsibility, and it's not for us to do it on our own, like you're saying. But the battle is that we have a responsibility to come in agreement with who God is, that He's already won it, and that all we do is have to connect and become one with the one win. One with the one.
Well, okay, I guess the thing is for me, that is my definition of surrender.
Okay, is
like, you aren't able to fight by, like, as you can't be a lone soldier.
So you can't fight this without God, and you need to fight it
with Him.
And for.
Yes, but you can't do that until you conform to His
image.
To His
likeness.
I mean, if you want to get more in the physical area, His style of fighting, and you know, just the way that He operates. That's the way you gotta. That's the way you conform to. That's why I also pointed out the verse. You know, do not conform to the ways of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It's a transformation.
That from, you can what? Do you know the rest of it?
I don't have to remember them.
That you can prove what is the good and acceptable will of the Father, right? So you can prove it. By that conforming to His image, but the renewing of your mind.
Yeah. Why'd you turn it back
on? I didn't turn it on.
Yes, you did. No. I turned it off.
Well, I must have missed it.
That's three. Three strikes, Mom. You're out.
See ya. You got this covered, right? No, I don't believe. So, go ahead.
No, that was it. All right. Mom's giving me that look. I don't believe you, but
no, maybe. But wait, there's more. I'm sure. No, go ahead.
I guess. I was doing the casting your care upon him.
Before He cares for you.
Yeah.
Yeah. So the need to connect with, I guess, his kingdom. His power and His glory. Kingdom, power, and His glory, and the fear of the Lord is the beginning of, right, all of these things. And I mean, the scriptures are important that we look to what, you know, look for and look to what God is saying, and finding out where we're deficit. Mm-hmm. And so it being opposite, right, are the way of the wind is opposite than we always than we thought. That's why it becomes a battle, because we're thinking incorrectly. And it doesn't mean we're wrong. It might mean we're ignorant, or we don't understand, or that the Lord has put us in a position like He did with Peter and Job, you know, where, you know, Satan has demanded permission to sift you, right? Like wheat, He said to Peter. But when you turn back, you know, but I'm praying for you. And when you turn back, you'll strengthen the brethren. Mm-hmm. So and all, obviously all that Job went through was for the purpose of being in warfare. But in that warfare, what's being tested is, where are you weak? Where are you weak? Where's the hole? Where can I find, you know, attack, attack, attack until, you know, the holes are either found or made, right? Mm-hmm. So the clue is when we are in a battle is to agree with God and find out where we're not agreeing and why we're not agreeing, what's challenging us to disagree, and then what the truth is. So what is he saying? What is the truth? Kind of goes back to the very beginning when we had the declared wins. Mm-hmm. It's that same idea, is that there's something that's being challenged that has to be looked and seen, that there's a better way of thinking, God's way of thinking, that we need to agree with that, come into a declared win, and then figure out, okay, if we're having trouble with that, what are the things that are leading to the need for a declared win? That, you know, so what declared wins are needed to get to do win that declared win, right? Remember where mm-hmm. we were. So maybe if you would have done that, it would have helped a little more. Right?
Well, in context of what? Are you saying in context of what?
Well, the idea that he's already won, the declared wins are actually coming into agreement with God and what he's already won. And so we know what we want to win, what the security in Christ is, or what the righteousness that we're missing is, or what the expression of our honor towards the Lord is, right? Mm-hmm. And then we declare those things, but they are won for us. It really, anything that is his will, he knows we can ask for. He said we can ask for and it will be done. So all we do is have to know what his will is. And it's written all through scripture what his will is. Everything that he wants for us is there, right? So he's already won everything that's his will. He's already won it. It's only us having to get to the place of being in agreement. And then that's that battle that we have gone through. But the idea is that you have already won. And you have to come to terms with, I mean, as a believer, your whole desire is to believe, mm-hmm. even though we don't. We're coming into agreement
That's what the faith is too.
Right? Right, it is. It's like, okay, I have to have faith because I don't agree with you. Or I don't know how it's possible that what you're saying is true. But then those are the things that cause us all the distresses, because we are putting our trust in ourself or in somebody else, or what we think somebody else needs to accomplish or do or be proficient at, or whatever the circumstances, you know, even ourselves. You know, your own battle is about your own proficiency. Well, I should be able to be proficient to do this. I should be able to master this. Why is this a struggle? Why is this a problem? And then, you know, having to say, okay, it is a problem, but you've won this problem, and I'm going to agree with you. I mean, is that kind of, am I right?
Mm-hmm. Sorry, I was thinking about a song, so I'm also looking it up.
Okay. So it's all kind of close to being all the same, that the battle that we are have been talking about this whole time in all the different forms of winning and coming to a realization that there's a kingdom that we're winning for. You know, mm-hmm. that there's a fight, that Paul said he was fighting the good fight of faith. That there was definitely, you know, we're good soldiers, right? That our weapons of warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty before God for the tearing down of these strongholds and all these lofty things raised up against the knowledge of him. I mean, he's given us everything. He's told us that we've already won. We have the shield of faith to extinguish mm-hmm. all the fiery darts of the enemy.
Say it with me. All. What's that spell? All.
I think it's late.
Let's say it louder for people in the back. All.
The fiery darts.
All them fiery darts.
Of the enemy.
Yep. Extinguished. Gone. All of them. Forever.
Amen.
Amen.
So
all of them.
Or I should say, so be it. I'd prefer to say.
So be it.
So be it or so it is.
So it is. I agree.
So the agreement. And that's what confess means, right? If you confess that God raised, if you believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord, has absolute ownership rights over everything, okay? And that's something that's that fear of the Lord. That's a little difficult. That what? We're supposed to give out our absolute ownership rights over to believe in Jesus is Lord. But then if we say that this is what we want and we are in hypocrisy because we really don't believe, that becomes our battle. Our battle is to actually testify of what we say we actually believe. Mm-hmm. And so if we're going to win the battles, we have to believe them, that we can extinguish all the fiery darts that mm-hmm. are faith, right? The shield of faith.
All of them.
Can do that. And so, you know, the conclusion is he has won everything already. Mm-hmm. And that the confession, again, that's, I guess that's where I was. He says, you know, if you believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord and confess with your mouth that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Because you believe unto righteousness and you confess unto salvation. Mm-hmm. And so the idea that there's some distinct things that create the win for us. And that's acknowledging the key things, right, of our faith. And that's we're believing unto righteousness, that we have no stopping. We are going the whole distance. If we say Jesus is Lord, we're going the whole distance as far as we can go to be as righteous as we can. Mm-hmm. And the battle is to be righteous,
yeah,
and have faith. Because the faith, right? The righteous mm-hmm. shall live by faith. Mm-hmm. So those two things go.
Well, I think that's the definition of righteousness is faith. I think the reason why.
Wait. Righteousness is actually more like justice. Righteousness and justice and equity are all right there together. Impartiality. That's all the same word.
Well, they're all together then. Yeah. So then what's the key of all those?
But things? The righteous, the people who are just and righteous and impartial with equity, they have faith in God's way.
So then I guess then that goes back to the we are made righteous first and then we have all those things. Because I know there's a verse that talks about being made righteous. And then I'm just trying to tie it in with faith and my current understanding of like the balance between what you do and what God does, I guess.
Right.
Because I think that is probably the big thing is there's a whole tension over what we do versus what God is, what we lean on God for.
So this is what, you know, this is what I believe is true, is that it's not an either or. It's not us or him.
No, I'm not saying it's one or the other. I'm saying we each have our parts, though.
Well, it's becoming one.
Yes.
So it's we have faith because not only has he provided the faith, but we take the faith, and it's just one. It immediately becomes one. We have to take it. He gives it, and we immediately, and the execution of it is our one mm-hmm. with the faith giver, the one who's faithful, right? Even though we're not, so the one who's righteous, even though we're not, you know, we can take on his righteousness because of what he's created in the super or the spiritual, is that oneness. This whole thing is to be in agreement with him. Confess with your mouth is to agree. And speak in agreement with our mouth. We speak in agreement. It's not just we speak. We just confess it. Oh, it's a real major heart life agreement that he raised him from the dead. I mean, not everyone just gets raised from the dead. That power of raising people from the dead, it comes because God is the raiser of the dead. If we don't believe that, then there is no purpose in believing or confessing anything, because this whole thing, this whole kingdom thing, is is just one big, you know, fairy tale or something, fantasy. It's not, you know, it's a medieval makeup, you know, made up thing if it's not real. So the thing is that the depth of believing is unto righteousness. It's, he is Lord, but the absolute ownership rights is not because we're going to be controlled. It's opposite than the concept of the world. It's that we're believing unto righteousness, that he is Lord, and then because of him, we can actually become righteous. We believe unto righteousness, faith upon faith, right? Precept upon precept, grace upon grace. We arrive at these things. So we understand and acknowledge that I mean the death that God raised him, Jesus, from the dead, that we're confessing that in our agreement unto salvation, confess unto salvation, is huge, because it's coming to a place of understanding that Jesus' death was for this new covenant. You know, one must die in order for the covenant to be established. So it's acknowledging that that death was important, that God raised him, though, from that death. He resurrects our life. He resurrected his life, that the enemy has no victory over death, and that this kingdom is eternal, and that the forgiveness that raised him from the dead for our sins just says, you know, that everything that has happened to create death from the garden is forgiven. So I think there's a lot of for us to still understand, because we've been kind of taught in a very it's not, you know, I mean, I think some of it's is evidentially false teachings that people have made, but then there's a lot that just comes from ignorance, because we're still maturing, right? Yeah. So But the good thing is that as we continue to go on gaining the kingdom and having it won and understanding that's already won, is that we can be compassionate on people.
Yeah.
Because it takes time, right?
Mm-hmm. And it's kind of cool to see also how, like, powerful compassion and even being able to say to somebody, this is where I was, and through this, I am here now. Like, despite the circumstance, this is where it brought me in the light, which is amazing. It's still mind-blowing to me. It's like, wow, you could be in such dark, we could be in such darkness, but God still put us in the light, like, brought us to the light and used it to draw us closer to him.
Okay, and let's go a little deeper on that. Because we're up against an enemy, and we're in a battle, and we've won. Because Jesus, right, provided everything for us to have the victory. It's only us coming to terms with that victory. That's what is now taking possession of the kingdom, is taking possession of it, what's already ours. But we have to believe it enough to take every bit of it back. So the idea that it's won, and that really it's only repentance away, right? The taking possession of the kingdom is just actually repenting.
Yep.
And that's the power.
And it's a lifestyle, too. Because you're living, constantly finding out where you're off and repenting from it.
Right.
That's winning.
Yep.
That's winning.
And the big thing is that Jesus has already accomplished it all for us, is because he's made the payment. So we don't have to belabor it. We just have to repent. Mm-hmm. And that we've been given the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is absolutely essential, because we can't enter the kingdom without the Holy Spirit. And he is the one that makes it so that the law is written on our hearts, as it says, right, of the new covenant in Jeremiah as well as in Hebrews. So so we need to be so connected with the Holy Spirit that, you know, the purpose of him coming is to convict the world of sin. Mm-hmm. So all these things that people feel negative towards, it's because it obviously the enemy wanted us to not like these words and not want to go through that process and to feel like there's going to be condemnation or judgment or sorrows that are too deep to overcome, right? That block us out from the power of repentance.
Is that it?
Oh, I thought you were gonna say something.
No, I was like, I'm soaking this in. It's a fun little bathtub we got going on here.
All right, so to the scripture that says, you know, some will hold to a form of godliness. Well, they're right. The scripture actually talks about all this ungodliness, and they said that they hold to a form of godliness, but deny the power. So they're talking about people that obviously are holding to a form of godliness. They're not just people that are out there who cares about godliness and sinning.
Yeah.
These are the whole list of sins, which we should probably pull up if you wanted to pull it up, as all things that are going on in many Christians' lives, at least some of it. And then it says, they hold to a form of godliness, but deny the power. So, you know, the power therein, the power of godliness. So the battles that we're in are actually to escape the darkness.
What's the verse thing again?
I think it's Thessalonians or Timothy.
What are the keywords?
Hold to a form of godliness. So the win is already there. The loss is there if we don't take the win. I mean, basically, right? If we don't come to say, oh, you're right, and, you know, we won. If we don't get to that place, then we lose. I mean, it's just kind of weird way of doing battle.
Mm-hmm. So the verse says, the last days, perilous times should come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such a turn away. Like, it's literally just a turn away.
No, he's saying turn away from these.
Oh, from such turn away. There we go.
Yeah. So, but you're right. It is only a repentance away.
Yeah.
But
well, that's what he's saying. I think that's what this thing from such turn away. If you know you're around that, or you're living in that,
right?
Turn away from such turn away. So he's also speaking to those that are in it.
Well, you're right. Who's in those sins?
Yeah.
Right. But actually, I it could go either way. But either way, it means the same thing. Turn away from those things because you're acting godly but denying the power, so it's not real godliness, right? Because there's power in the real godliness to not sin. The power of godliness is, you know, all these things that are going on in the world that we know is taking the world down is corruption and greed and lovers of self instead of lovers of God. It's all the list that's there, right? Disobedient to parents. It's like the whole list, right? Are things that are causing all the problems. I mean, parents can really understand it when the kids are disobedient. Oh my goodness, there's chaos.
Yeah.
So.
But later on, it says, continue thou in the things of which thou hast learned and has been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. That from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given an inspiration of God and is probable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness.
Are we close enough to this thing? Because these are awfully small little.
Yeah, I'll take care of that.
All right.
I know what I'm doing.
Well, yeah, you're a little difficult to hear, so I was even wondering.
Nah, all right. It's all good.
All right, good.
It's all good in the neighborhood.
Well, so that obviously he's writing to Timothy, so it was in Timothy. So,
Timothy 3, 2 Timothy 3.
We need to obviously turn away ourselves from any of those things. We really have to take seriously those checklists, because the reason why we're in the battles, health battles, relationship battles, in our own issues that we wrestle with, are all because we don't agree with God and walk in manners that are unworthy of our calling. And so while we profess faith, even more so, now that we've entered into a covenant and we're, you know, not keeping up our part, Holy Spirit is convicting us, and there's a lot of turmoil that ends up going on. So the battle is not against the Holy Spirit, and it's not even against us.
Mm-hmm.
The battle is against the enemy, who's creating all this disturbance and deception, even if we're the ones who have chosen to believe it or chosen to be ignorant and all that. The real issue is that he's worked us for a long time to get deceived. And that
resist the devil and he will flee.
Well, submit to God.
Yeah.
Resist the devil and he'll flee. Exactly. So we have the victory. He's outlined it all, how to be victorious. It's just the issue is finding out why or where we don't believe. And then believing. And again, I go back to the whole start of the series on the idea that we need to write it down. You know, you can use other terms if declared win isn't something that really jives with you. It could be, you know, what things are challenging your faith or challenging you that you realize that you may not believe or that you are, you know, either actively rebellion or you're rebelling against the idea of what God said. And then ask yourself what the truth is. And pretty much you can square off with your own self saying, oh, okay, so I'm challenged here and this is all the stuff causing me turmoil, but this is really what the truth is. And often that'll set you straight, right? But yeah. Unless we actually square off with our own issues, we stay in the turmoil, which leads to the health diseases and the relationship problems and our own struggles is just that. It's almost as simple as saying, hey, how am I challenged and where am I disagreeing with you? Because this is the truth.
Yep.
So we'll conclude the show by saying, write it down, which is where we started the show, right? Yep. The whole series was write it down. And we got more coming.
Yep. So this is, I should have mentioned this at the beginning of the episode, but this is the last broadcast from the Your Battle to Win series. We're still trying to figure out what we're going to be doing next. With the details. We're still ironing out details. But yeah, I guess to stay connected, I'm going to be setting something up on my mom's website, jonielecky.com, jonielecky.com, where all the latest information, I guess, I'm going to figure out a way to embed the series on there to make it a little easier to sort through. And there will be some other cool things. There will be a way for you guys to subscribe and be notified when new things are up and posted. So,
right. So newness will be everywhere. Empowering. I mean, it's going to be a lot more, a lot more specific and a lot more.
Mm-hmm. All the way around.
A bigger picture and also the finer details. So. Kingdom power and glory forever.
Amen.
Yeah.
So it is. So you guys, thank you guys so much for listening. We hope to hear from you and I hope you see us soon in the very near future. Thank you guys for tuning in to Your Battle to Win. Now it's Your Battle Won. So I'm Jared. And that was my mom, Joni Lecky. So, all right. You guys have a wonderful rest of your Sunday.